Good morning. Let's begin our study this morning in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. I want you to think for a few minutes about a little paragraph right at the end of that chapter. Jeremiah, chapter 8. The prophet has been preaching to the people of Judah a message of repentance. And he's been warning that if they won't respond to the word of the Lord, there is punishment coming, particularly captivity. In this paragraph, he projects forward to that time and in essence describes a conversation that he overhears between Judah in captivity and God. He said, "My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen. The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her?" That's their explanation of captivity. God has abdicated the throne in Judah. Judah responds, or God responds rather. "Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? It is not God who abandoned his position. It was the people who had abandoned their position of service to him." And then they responded in verse 20. "Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we're not saved. The last opportunity has come and gone. There's no hope for us now." I don't read that text so you'll think so much about Judah and her opportunities as to make us stop and think about our opportunities. That's the first Sunday of a new year. And it's a good time for us to think forward and to think about the opportunities that are before us, the doors that are open to us. And I want you to just reflect for a few minutes this morning about some of those opportunities that we have right now, right before us, and ask ourselves, what use are we going to make of those? What use are we making of them presently? To begin with, I'll tell you that we have the opportunity to know God's will. We have the opportunity to know what God thinks, to know the truth. You know, you don't know that intuitively. Some folks seem to think you do, that we just kind of know whatever it is that God wants us to know, but the Bible doesn't teach that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle asked, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" I don't know what you're thinking about right now. I hope you're thinking about Jeremiah 8 and you're thinking about opportunities, but you may already be tuned out and thinking about lunch. I hope not. But I don't know what you're thinking about unless you tell me. Now the apostle makes the application. "Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God." Just as we can't know one another's thoughts apart from communication, we can't know God's thoughts apart from a communication from Him. And in speaking of Himself as an apostle, and including the other apostles and prophets, Paul says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." God has spoken. God has made known His will to us. It's right here in Scripture. And we have the opportunity to know it. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. You have the opportunity right before you to know the truth. And that leads to a second opportunity that we have. We have the opportunity to change. As we look at the truth of what God says, and we see that what He expects of us is something different than the way we're living, by His grace, we have the opportunity to do something about that. We can change. Or, as the Bible calls it, repent. Sometimes in Scripture, you read about God confronting someone who is not doing His will in a very violent and final kind of way. Fire from heaven or the earth opening up or something like that. Fortunately, He's not doing that to us. We have the opportunity to change. Peter said that the Lord is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4 that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. God wants us to change. That's why He's giving us the instruction to know how we ought to live and the opportunity to listen to it, to take it to heart, and to change. And you know that applies not only to change in our conduct, it also applies to change in our thinking. To change in what we believe. We may have believed some things that we thought were the truth, only to open up the Bible and discover that wasn't the truth, what we had always thought. But we have the opportunity to change our thinking about that. And it doesn't matter who you are. You can change. It doesn't matter how long you've been thinking or doing something that's not what God wants you to do. You can change. Saul did. There was no man who was more determined in his life to follow the course that he thought was right than Saul of Tarsus. But Saul was wrong. And he changed. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And he added in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul was saying, if I can change, you can change. If God can save me, God can save you. That opportunity is there. The door is open. And when you open that door, you go through that door, that brings you to something else that you have the opportunity to do, and that is to be a light to the world. The very fact that you change will start to radiate that light. People will notice something different about him, different about her. She doesn't do what she used to do. She thinks differently. She acts differently. She dresses differently. Different person. And what's really great about this door, this opportunity of letting our light shine, it doesn't take a lot of money to do that. It doesn't take a lot of ability to do that. It doesn't take a lot of intellect to do that. It doesn't take some special set of circumstances to do that. You can let your light shine no matter who you are, no matter what you have to work with, no matter what other opportunities you have, if you will live the way the Lord wants you to live. And if you will do that in the spirit or in the attitude that the Lord wants you to have. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life." You can be a light in the world if you're a student at school. You can be a light at school. You can be a light in the world if you're a clerk in a department store or a discount store. You can be a light in the world no matter where you work. You can be a light in your neighborhood. You can be a light in any organization, any club that you're a part of. You can be a light in the band, a light on the ball team. And you know, even when you grow older, and you find yourself saying, "I can't do that like I used to be able to do that anymore." There are a lot of things like that that are going to come along in life. You can still be a light. You could be a light in a nursing home as a patient. Doesn't matter. Wherever you are, if you will do all things without grumbling and disputing and live the way the Lord wants you to live, you can let your light shine. That door is always open to you. And it especially shines when you do the next thing. And you use the opportunity you have to do good. I love the account that's given in several of the Gospels. I'm going to read you a few verses from Mark's account. Mark chapter 14. When Mark tells about an incident that happened right at the end of Jesus' life, just shortly before His crucifixion, they had a dinner for Him at the house of Simon the leper, who lived in Bethany. And Mark says that while Jesus was there, a woman came in with an alabaster vial full of costly perfume, and she broke that open and poured it all over Jesus' feet, poured it over His head and so forth. Some of the disciples sitting there watching all of that were livid at the wastefulness of this woman and saying, well, she could have sold that perfume or that ointment for 300 denarii and we could have given that money to the poor. John says that one of the disciples that saying that was Judas, and the reason Judas said that is because Judas kept the till and he liked to dip in it. But the disciples are jumping all over this woman, and I like the Lord's response. Mark 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me." And He said in verse 8, "She's done what she could. She's done what she could." Can you think of a higher compliment that Jesus ever paid anybody than, "She's done what she could"? Sometimes we get focused on the things we can't do. Well, don't worry about that. What can you do? There's surely some good that you can do. She did what she could, and the Lord commended her for that. Galatians 6 and verse 10, the apostle said, "So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That opportunity is before us to do good. And we also have the opportunity, and I don't know that we think about what a privilege it is, but we have the opportunity to worship God. Sam commented with reference to his opening song this morning. It's a compilation of a number of throne scene pictures from Scripture. But that's really what we are doing when we worship God, is we are coming before His throne. And when you read in Scripture about the the restrictiveness of God, of access to Him, maybe be impressed with just what a blessing we have to be able to come to God and worship. We have the instruction as to how to do it. Jesus said in John 4, chapter and verse 23 and 24, that we have to worship in spirit and truth. Well, we have the instruction to enable us to do that. But not only do we have the instruction, we have the means made available to us by God's own Son. In the book of Hebrews, the author, using Old Testament framework and Old Testament terminology, describes to us just what a privilege we have. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Almighty God, the Creator of all, invites us to come to Him. What a marvelous opportunity that is. And we have the opportunity to take these things and teach others. Paul told Timothy that the things that he was teaching him, that Timothy was to entrust to faithful men who in turn would be able to teach others also. That's the way the gospel works. Someone teaches me, I teach someone else, they teach someone else, it just keeps on spreading. And we have that opportunity. We don't always have an opportunity to be teachers in a formal sense, but there are a number of different settings in which we can take the truth that we know and help somebody else to learn that. And as I was looking at this list of opportunities, the list of the doors that are open to us, it occurred to me in reading that passage in Jeremiah that the people of Judah had every one of those. Oh, maybe they didn't have them to the extent that we do. They didn't have the fullest of revelation that we have, and our worship is a good bit different than theirs because we have a greater privilege than they do. But they could know the truth that God had revealed at that point. They could change and they could do good and they could be lights in their world and they could do what they could to teach others. But they didn't. You see, the passage in Jeremiah really is not so much about opportunities as it is about lost opportunities. They said, summer's gone, harvest is past, and we're not saved. In exile, looking back, they say we missed our chance. We let those opportunities get by. So before we leave this morning, I want you to think for a little bit about those opportunities we just talked about and the possibility that we might make the same mistake. How might we let some of those things slip by as well? Well, it may be because when you get right down to it, we just don't believe what God said. You know, that was exactly the problem in Jeremiah's day. They just didn't really believe what God's prophet said. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 25. God said, since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. They're just not listening. And if we don't listen, pay attention to what the Lord said and take it to heart, take it that this means me, some of those opportunities will close to us. Or maybe it's just because of neglect. Love the expression that's used in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ahab was the king in Israel in that day. And you remember he was a terrible, ungodly king. And the Israelites were engaged in battle with the Syrians or the Arameans, their neighbors to the north. And Ben-Hadad was the king up there. God gave Israel the victory over the Syrians. And Ben-Hadad was captured. But instead of punishing him and subduing him, Ahab just made a deal with him and let him go. So God sent a prophet to Ahab. And the prophet got somebody to beat him up a little bit so he looked like a soldier that had really been through it. He's all bandaged up. And he came up to the king and he had this story about a prisoner that had been entrusted to him. And the man that had trusted the prisoner said, "I'm going to require this of your life if you let him go." And then he was pleading with the king and he just said, "Well, while your servant was busy here and there, he got away. While your servant was busy here and there, he got away." That's about those opportunities, isn't it? We just were busy here and there and it got away. We missed it because we just really weren't paying attention that well. Busy with other things. And the twin to neglect is procrastination. It says, "Yeah, I know I need to do that, and I'm going to do that real soon." Kind of like Felix in Acts 24 when he told Paul, he said, "Go your way, and when I find time, I'll call for you. I'll listen to you, but later. Or as I know, he never did. Or maybe it's fear. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe the reason I don't try to teach somebody is I'm afraid I won't know the right thing to say, or I'm afraid I may be rejected. Maybe I'm afraid I'll be ridiculed. Maybe sometimes the reason I don't help is I'm not sure I know what the right thing to do is. And I'm afraid I'm going to fail. Matthew 25, Jesus told a story about a wealthy man who went off on a journey and he distributed talents to his servants to manage while he was gone. To one he gave five, another two, to another one. And the five-talent man made five more, the two made two more. And then the one-talent man came back and he said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." And he said, "I was afraid and went and hid the talent." But he dug it up. See, you've got it back now. "I was afraid." Maybe that's the problem. I'm just afraid. So we don't go through that door. Or maybe the problem is self-centered. And I'm not thinking just about the self-centered man who said, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says." Obviously, that man's not going to see these opportunities. I'm thinking also about just the temptation to become so wrapped up in what's going on in my little world, so focused on my immediate circumstances, especially when they're problematic, that I'm not paying any attention to what's going on in anybody else's life. Do you ever do that? I do. You get to thinking about something I'm facing and some challenges and some things that are going on and just kind of block out everything else. Jesus told the disciples in John the 4th chapter, he said, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest." There's all kinds of work to do if we'll just look around and see it. But that requires us to look up. Look away from ourselves. And self-centeredness could also be a problem when we look around and see what needs to be done. And what needs to be done will take some of our money and some of our time. And we're not sure we want to devote it to that. And if that's our disposition, then that door will close. Or maybe it's just plain old laziness. I'm really impressed with the story that Jesus told about the man with the talents. Because when the one talent man said, "I was afraid," what the master said in response to him was, "You wicked, lazy slave." Master said it wasn't fear, it was laziness. He just didn't really want to. And you know, when I don't have the want to, it takes a lot to get me going. I don't know about you, but most of us are that way. When we just really don't want to do it, it takes a lot to push us sometimes. And then, fatigue. Just tired. Been doing all those things for so long of a time. Maybe it's trying to help with a particular problem. You've just, you know, worked on it. You've tried to help, and you just get tired. Maybe a number of years have passed and getting older and just don't have the energy we used to. We're just kind of tired. The expression folks use today is, well, I'm burnt out. Burn out on that. Well, that means I'm tired of it. I've just gotten fatigued in the work. And when we allow that to happen, those doors start closing. So then, while we have opportunity, said Paul in Galatians 6 and verse 10. In the preceding verse, he said, "Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not faint," if we do not grow weary. So I hope in 2019 I'll be a little more alert to some of the opportunities I have. A little more aggressive about taking advantage of them. So I won't have to get to the end of the year and look back and say, summer is gone, the harvest is past. And it didn't happen. In fact, I want to close this morning by going back to Jeremiah and reading the last couple of verses. This is the prophet's assessment of that circumstance. He said in verse 21 of Jeremiah 8, "For the brokenness of my people, the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me." Chapter 9, verse 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters and that my eyes a fountain, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." I can't cry enough, Jeremiah, for the plight of these people. And Jeremiah is reflective of God's disposition. Verse 22, he asked, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Balm of Gilead was a proverbial element for healing, and there was plenty of it. "Why then has the health of the daughter of my people, why has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored?" The remedy was there. They just wouldn't take it. Let's have a great year together. Let's look for those open doors. Let's march through them. No regrets. And accomplish as much as we can accomplish in the Lord's service. And if you've not yet become a Christian, I hope you won't waste this opportunity. Make today a lost opportunity for you. This is the time to begin. Come to Christ, who gave Himself for you. Confess your faith in Him, be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins, and begin today to serve Him as someone who's saved, a part of the body of Christ. If you're ready to do that, come to the front. Let's stand and sing.